is our responsibility towards the preborn, towards those who are trapped in the lies of the world that seeks to destroy them by adding murder to their sins? Are we responsible to stand in the gap, or is it someone else's duty? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week we conclude the sermon by Pastor John Speed, which we began last week. This is an important and timely sermon. So without any further delay, here's Pastor Speed.
And that was my introduction to abortion clinic, really what I was going to do. Just going to go and take the gospel and preach at the clinic. We do it at church. We all agree it's a good thing to do at church. You know, we go to college campuses out in the public, and we go out on the streets. I've been doing that for years at festivals and events, sporting events, colleges, all over the place. I'll just take what I've been doing everywhere else, and I'll just take it to the clinic and preach at the clinic. And I thought, you know, probably when I get there, the pro-lifers will be happy, you know, that somebody else is coming out. And, you know, and when I was with Brooks, he was happy, but we didn't have any of the typical pro-lifers out there. So I thought that Brooks was just like every other pro-lifer, that they'd be happy when I show up. Well, then I moved to Syracuse and went to where it's really a Roman Catholic stronghold. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to do the same thing. And I walked on out there, and I got people telling me I'm doing it all wrong. You know, this is before Babies Are Murdered Here came out. They're getting up in my face. I had to go have private meetings with them and try to reason with them and all that stuff. And I found out that the secular pro-life movement doesn't want the gospel at the abortion clinics. And they don't want you calling it sin, and they don't want you calling it murder. So when we came out with Babies Are Murdered Here, and we did that, the people that called the FBI on me were not the pro-choicers. The people that called the FBI on me were the pro-lifers. People that if I told you their names, you'd know them instantly. Like Abby Johnson, for example. All right? So, true story. And so what I'm saying is they hate the gospel. Now, you need to embrace that. The pro-life movement hates the gospel. They hate it. They hate it. They don't want it out there. And what they will do is they will do everything they can to get you to stop. They'll slander you. So you got to decide if you're going to do this, that you're not going to have a fan club. They're not going to bring you the key to the city. They're not going to buy you cookies when you show up out there and give you an attaboy. You need to go out there with the idea that I'm here to preach the gospel to these women that are coming here to murder their children and the men that are bringing them, to the staff and all that. But you also need to understand you're preaching that gospel to the pro-lifers who are standing out there because they're lost as a rock. You need to share the gospel with them. They're lost. They're lost. I know this sounds like really aggressive. I'm just passionate about this. We need to love God enough to obey Him. Now look, we got mostly Reformed churches in attendance here. So I'm going to say some stuff that y'all, if you're Reformed, you're probably not going to like it. I'm Reformed, 1689, but you're not going to like it. All right, so let's talk about the Reformed church for a minute. Reformed pastors, I know there's a few here. So let me just tell you what's up. When we try to get people out to the clinic, it sure would help if there were already people going out to the street. Now, the rub on Reformed theology is, or the word on the street about Reformed theology is, that we are so like hyper-Calvinistic that we don't care about evangelism. And I used to argue against that. Used to. But I do know there's a lot of good churches out there street preaching. But I also know a lot of them that are not doing anything to go out and reach the lost in their communities. It's a much smaller jump to go from the street to the clinic than it is to go from the pew to the clinic. See what I'm saying? So, yes, I'm advocating get to the clinic, but you better get to the street, too. The problem is that we don't love God the way we claim we love God. If we love him, we'll obey him. And Jesus has made it plain that we need to go out and proclaim the gospel everywhere. To put that general call out there, right? So that the effectual call has somewhere to, you know, launch from, right? So get out there and obey. Get out there and obey the Great Commission. Start there. Start there and proclaim the gospel in the public. Don't stop there, but take it from there and go down the street to the clinic and just preach the gospel there. Now I know not. And I agree with Collie. Not everybody is good. Not every single Christian is going to do that. But you know what I think? I think every church ought to be doing it. I agree that not every individual ought to be doing it. There's some people in my church I don't want doing it. But every church ought to be having a ministry like that out there. Going out there and standing out there with love, love for God, first and foremost. Why? We love him. The babies are dying. He's called us to rescue the perishing. He's called us to go out there and do this thing. And rescue those who are appointed to slaughter. So just obey. Do you love them? Do you love them? If you love them, you'll do something. You'll obey him. But then it's not just all about God here. Because we are called to love our neighbors in verse 31. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Preborn and born. All of them. All of your neighbors. You're preborn and born. Both. Love your neighbor. They are really ripping babies apart in the womb. They are really poisoning babies chemically. They are really doing all of that. They're doing all of that. And we need to care enough about them to get beyond all of the silly little caricatures we have in our minds about going to the abortion clinics, reform people. We need to get beyond that. What are some of the caricatures? Well, the people that do that, you know, they're just crazy. There's just a lot of nut jobs out there. Well, I'm not even sure I can argue that point. However, I'm talking about myself. All right. How basic is it? I shouldn't have to try to convince you of that. Go care about babies being murdered. Why do I have to even say that? Why do I have to go to the clinic and say it to the moms and dads, but why do I have to say it to pastors and try to urge them to do something? Why do those words have to come out of my mouth? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. We need to love those babies. We need to love those mothers enough to go and tell them the truth and give them the message of the gospel. We need to love those preborn neighbors. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the command to love is rephrased by the Apostle Paul. And he says, you need to love each other. I think it's translated the ESV. Love each other. But the Greek is love the other. And what that means is love the one who's different from you. Now, the preborn baby in the womb is different from you. You can't talk to the preborn baby. You can't, you know, talk to him or her. He or she can't talk to you. They're different. And, you know, they're there in the womb. They can't even see them without help scientifically. And so they're different than you. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe the problem is that we just don't love these babies because they're different from us. Would we love them more if we could see them face to face? Probably. We don't love the other. This love issue is the definition of simplicity. And it's the definition of simplicity just to go out there to the clinic, stand there, with a sign or whatever, babies are murdered here, or AHA sign or something, and you stand there with a sign, and you put it in front of them, and you say, please don't murder your son. Please don't murder your daughter. Please have mercy on your child. Please let us help you. come talk to me, and I'll tell you what we can do to help you. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It doesn't cost hardly anything. Most women that go to murder their babies, it's not a financial issue. We've been told that by the pro-life world. But it's just not in most cases. All they want, all they need, is somebody to remind them that the life, the body inside of their body is not their body. It's the body of a precious little boy, a precious little girl. And very rarely do you ever have to help anybody out financially. Because all they know, once they remember that, what am I thinking? This is my son. This is my daughter. So preach the gospel when you go there. Be willing to help whatever it takes. And all this is what we're talking about here is the third step, interposition. Interposition. We've talked about how it works politically. What I'm saying is, if we're going to ask city councils, if we're going to ask state legislators, we're going to ask them to interpose, to place themselves between the danger of Roe and these babies, then we have to model that by placing ourselves out there on the front line and interposing between the danger of death to these little boys and girls and the desires of their parents and the desires of the abortionists to kill them. We got to go out there and interpose. Place ourselves between them and the danger, the babies and the danger, and do what we can. Interpose. We have a wonderful example of this in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 11, you got Esther. You got this conversation with Mordecai. You know the story about Esther, but just listen to it again. Again, you've heard this before. I'm not telling you anything new. But verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes, this is Esther speaking, goes to the king, she's being asked, go and interpose, Esther. Go and interpose yourself between the order of the government and your people, the Jewish people. And here, this is what she's saying. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. It's her husband. She could die if she interposes. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. See, God is able. He doesn't need us. But we are privileged to be able to go and stand and interpose. What a blessing it is to go out there and stand and interpose and to see women keep their babies. And to sit down with a father and share the gospel with him in a taco cabana or something. Right? And watch him just weep as you're sharing the gospel. It's a privilege to have a medical assistant quit. And when they quit, they don't reach out to anybody, but they reach out to you because they know that you're out there all the time. That is a privilege, an honor. Things I'll never forget. And so here you got her saying, do not think that if you keep silent, God will raise help for him another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's the heart of interposition. You have to be willing to lay your life down. Are you willing to lay your life down? It's getting crazier out there. We had two instances when COVID first started happening in Fort Worth. We had two instances where guns got pulled on us within like 3 weeks of each other. I'd never seen anybody pull a gun at a clinic, and I saw two within like 3 weeks. And then a knife maybe a couple weeks after that. It's getting crazier out there. And I am not telling you it's going to be safe. It's not safe. Babies are dying out there. It's not safe. And murderers act like murderers. Murderers act like murderers. If they got murder in their heart, don't be surprised when they act like a murderer. They're not victims in most cases. Vast majority of cases, they're not victims. They're murderers. So we have the example of Esther, but there was another example of interposition, one that has affected every single one of us in this room. It's Jesus Christ. He interposed himself. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "A soul that sins, it shall die. The law demands our death for our law breaking." But Jesus interposed himself between a holy God and our sin, our sin-laden selves. He interposed himself and he bore the wrath of God that we deserved. God poured out the full brunt of his fury against his son so that he treated his son as we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us as he treats his son. It's a remarkable gospel that we have. And it's based on interposition. It's based on it. So all I'm asking you to do is to pray about what you should do and go do that. And when it comes to your church, I think you ought to pray in light of this abortion holocaust that we find ourselves in. I think you ought to just pray like, God, what day do we go out there? What time, what day, who can we get? Because if we're going to ask the state to interpose, then we must interpose. If we're going to ask people to ignore Roe, we have to show them what it looks like to interpose. And who knows what's going to happen in the very near future. It may be we get bubble zones around the clinics and it'll be illegal for us to even be out there. You better determine right now in your own heart and mind that you're going to do it anyway. Right? We need to think through it and interpose. I'm an old guy. I'm getting old. And I used to really like Keith Green. I still like Keith Green. And he has a song that he sang in relation to evangelism that I think really has remarkable application to what we're talking about here with interposition at the clinics. And he has a couple of versions of this chorus that he sings. It's a song, "Jesus Commands Us to Go." And he's got two versions of the chorus. I'll read them both to you. I won't sing, I promise. So Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. So he carries the burden alone while his children are busy at play, feeling so called to stay. The other version of the chorus he's got, "Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. It's no wonder we're moving so slow when his church refused to obey, feeling so called to stay." Somehow, we have to just look at the simplicity of the command that we see here in Proverbs 24:11. And we got to say, I'm just going to go do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to go and I'm going to see what God does. And it will surprise you sometimes what God does. It will surprise you. And it won't always be easy. And it might mean the end of everything, of your physical life. But remember Esther. If I perish, I perish. It's not a big deal if I perish, by the way. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I get to go home to see Jesus. That's a big deal. That's the crowning achievement of your life when you get to go home in glory and see Jesus Christ. My mom just died on Tuesday. And I've been reminded of this recently. You know, I can't even go to the funeral because it's in New York. And they've got all these restrictions and people are just stirred up to a frenzy. You know, that you can't. And, you know, I fought with it all week. I fought with it. And I called Brett and I said, well, I don't know if I'll be able to come to this thing. It wasn't until last night that I called and said, okay, I'm coming. I'm definitely coming. And the reason why I came is because of the fact, not because I'm a great guy, but just because of that reality. My mom is in heaven because of the interposition of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more anybody can do for her. Jesus did it all for her. And she's fully healed, and she's in heaven rejoicing. And that's where you'll go, by the way, if somebody pulls a gun at you at the clinic and blows your brains out. That's where you're headed. That seems like a pretty good deal. That seems a lot better than this mess. 2020, or any other time for that matter. Folks, let me just plead with you, do something. Just get out there and do something. If you're leading a church, pastors, please do something. Have courage. Don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid to be thought less of by your peers. That happens a lot in pastoral ministry. Please do not think for a moment that because you have women in your congregations that have had abortions, that if you do this, you might lose them. Now, it won't be easy for many of them, and you may be able to address some issues with them that they haven't thought through, mainly because they've gone to the psychobabble, pro-life, post-abortive counseling that has been gospel absent. And so this is an opportunity for you, Pastor. When you preach and they deal, and they're dealing with the issues that's weighing on them, to bring them back to the gospel, because they did not hear that when they went to that pro-life post-abortive counseling in most cases. Not all, but most. And so that's an opportunity. That's not a bad thing when that comes up. That's a good thing, because now you can help them find real healing, not this fake healing. The fake healing that they say is just become pro-life, which essentially means what? Vote Republican. That's pretty easy. Is there any really real healing in voting Republican for murdering a child? No. No, it's about Christ. And so as a pastor, that should be something that you want to do and to address that issue. And if they leave after that, if they leave after you share the gospel with them, then you found something out anyway. You found out that maybe they weren't there for the right reasons anyhow. May God have mercy on us. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to do something. Lord, we do pray that you would do something in the state of Oklahoma, that you do something in the state of Texas, across the United States. Lord, we pray that you would do something. Lord, we feel like Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? 47 years. How much longer does this have to go? Lord, would you raise up your church? Would you stir up the hearts of pastors and elders to, first of all, care about the gospel enough to take it outside of the four walls, and then that we would take it to the clinic? Lord, I pray that you would change hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on our land. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. We deserve to be snuffed out. But Lord, we pray that you would bring revival, that your church would be brought to new life, that your church would repent. And Lord God, that we would see revival sweep across this land, and that we would lead the way, that we wouldn't wait for the politicians to lead. It's not their job. Their job is to follow us. Lord, let the church lead. Lord, raise up your church to lead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Powerful and challenging question. The issue of abortion is an issue of sin in the gospel. It's an issue of mercy and truth, and it's plain that the church has fallen down on her responsibility. We're in the heart of a perfect storm. But that means that it's the very moment we're being called to act. Beloved, do not think that this is a political issue or even an issue of law. This is a sin issue. And God will hold us responsible for every baby that we allow to be murdered without our intervention. Jesus Christ interposed himself between us and the wrath of God that we so richly deserved. And on his final night with his disciples, he reminded them of this fact. No man has any greater love than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus does indeed command us to go. Thank you for joining us today. Please know that we would love hearing from you. If you want to hear more from our ministry, you can find us on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we would like to send you if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of his word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. A couple of things I want to talk about today. The first about false teachers. It seems like every day I see more and more false teachers. And as I see that, what I see following them are often false converts. Brothers and sisters, we need to protect those who would be fooled. There are many who follow because that is what they want to hear. And they are looking for someone to tickle their ears, and that's what they're getting. But there are many who are following out of ignorance, because a false prophet always sounds good. A couple of texts I want to look at real quick. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as they will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then I want to look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We do need to test and see what people are teaching. We do need to test it against the Scripture. The Scripture is the final word, sola scriptura. Scripture is the authority on Scripture. And so be careful what you listen to, because they can make it sound good and they can make it sound like it comes from the Scripture when it does not. Check very carefully and very closely. The second thing I want to talk about is those who believe that they are Christian, but yet they live like the world. I've gotten myself in trouble with people more than once because I believe if I love somebody, I need to tell them what I see. I have seen people who profess Christianity. I have seen people who carry positions, whether it's teaching, whether it's a deacon or whatever in a church, and they live like the world. They do not live for Christ. They do not live as if they even know Christ. And I have been more than once propelled or shall I say, forced by the Word of God to tell them either they do not act like a Christian or that I do not believe them to be Christian because of their actions. It doesn't always go over well, but it is for their benefit. I would much rather offend them and lose them even as a friend than to stand back and watch them head to hell. Friends, until next time, Sola Deo Gloria.